If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ruth chapter 3, and I appreciate my wife sitting in the car charging my iPad because I got here and realized the afternoon was so short, it was down to 9%. It would have died on me in no time. So, honey, thank you, and we hopefully have enough to get through the sermon. If I really move fast, then you'll know the iPad was dying. But anyway, she came in and said, man, it took a long time, and it was barely crawling up, so we will hopefully do okay. But if you're here tonight, we are in the book of Ruth. This is our third week of 4 weeks, and tonight will be a little bit unique. And I realize that many of you, like myself, Ruth to me is just a favorite. How many of you love the book of Ruth? You just love the story. It is just, it's so wonderful. And so you've heard it, I know, many a time, but I pray still, and I know that's how God's word works, that still something fresh, you may glean something tonight. One focus, and as we just begin into this, obedience to God's laws is such an important part of our walk of faith, isn't it? That we obey God's word. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You'll obey my commandments. So commandments still matter to God, right? We have to remind the church of that sometimes because of grace. Thank God for grace, but he still has laws and commands that he cares about. And so obedience, or sometimes maybe I should say a lack of obedience, disobedience can many times be much more costly and really underestimated than we realize. And equally so, obedience, many times we underestimate the blessing of obedience and what it means not only to God but in our own lives. And tonight I want us to take just an example of the power of simple obedience from the perspective of a man who already in our story has begun to be unfolded as a wonderful man of character, and you know him well as Boaz. And so let's just pray just briefly. Lord, again, thank you for this night of prayer. We have covered the globe tonight, Lord, and we've covered a lot of areas. But Lord, I pray now for everyone that came out, these that are so faithful, thank you for them. They are the backbone to Central Assembly, Lord, that they're here on Sunday night seeking you. And I pray, Lord, that little nuggets, something tonight would speak to each heart and each life in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. The harvest has been particularly good this year. It's as if Jehovah has chosen to bestow extra favor upon my hand. He's always been so good to me. Being of the tribe of Judah, my ancestors had taken this land just west of the Dead Sea during the conquest led by Joshua. My land, just outside of Bethlehem and the north of our territory, is nestled in the hill country there, just a few miles south of Jerusalem. Ah, Bethlehem. It's been a wonderful place for me to raise my crops and supply barley and make it as it truly should be called, the house of bread. These last couple weeks, though, they're always an exciting time for me and for my men. The harvest has been long in coming, and though daily throughout the year I always keep a close eye on my field, at the times of winnowing the harvest especially, I take special note. I'm a businessman. Prosperous at that, thanks to Jehovah. And a key is always to be aware of those who may try to steal the grain as it is being taken back and forth to that threshing floor. Naturally, I don't enter into the manual labor much like I used to when I was much younger. Yet it's still exhilarating to watch the stalks be cut and laid across the floor and the oxen to be led across to trample upon them, and then my men to take those heavy sticks and begin to beat that grain, get the precious grain to come from it. For years, Malia and you have been two of my most dependable managers in the oversight of the work. And yet at this time, I tend to step up and to make sure that the finished harvest is complete. Today is a perfect day for the last day of winnowing, because as the day grows longer, that west wind begins to blow in and it tends to kick up, and then we begin the tossing of that grain up into the breeze. And, well, I don't know why I'm telling you this, because you all know how barley is harvested. Yet each time those wooden forks are lifted and the grain begins to fall, as the chaff and dust blows away, I begin to anticipate the knowledge that the harvest is complete. Yet these past few days have been unusually interesting for me. It's a year of harvest that I'll never forget. I suppose it began a few weeks ago when I laid my eyes on that young Moabitess as she was walking with the other young women behind my men, scavenging whatever she could behind them. Something in my heart was immediately drawn to her. When my men explained to me that she was Naomi's daughter-in-law from Moab and how diligently she had worked from the beginning of that first day, I knew I needed to be especially good to her. I even allowed her to eat with us over lunch, and I closely observed her diligence and the humility in which she went about her work, and I always made sure that she went home with plenty of grain for her and Naomi to sell and to have enough to live off of. Little did I know what it might all lead to. The other night, as my men were weary from another long day of work, I had my servants bring some extra food and drink to the threshing floor. Knowing we were so close to finishing, it just felt good to give the men a little extra nourishment and incentive. After instructing Malia and Rue again of where they should lay for the night, I took what was my normal place right at the edge in the front of the grain. Yet I have to admit, I had eaten and drank so much that once I fell asleep, I didn't think anything could arouse me that night. And was I ever naive? At midnight, I suddenly felt something or someone at my feet. I turned over and looked, and there she was. It was that Moabitess Ruth. And yet at first I was so startled I couldn't see. And so I said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. You are a redeemer." A rush of thoughts flooded my mind for a second as I tried to shake off the sleep and comprehend her intentions. She was asking me to fulfill the role, my role as a near relative to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. It took me a few moments to realize it, but she was inviting me to take her as a wife. This young woman, even though from Moab, she could have gone after so many of the young men in Israel, and yet she was coming to me. Immediately, though, I remembered there was another who was actually closer in a relationship than I to assume this responsibility for the family. So I told her this, and I meant it with sincerity of heart. I said to her, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Yet now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." Well, as we laid there that night, I pondered the journey this poor girl had been on. To lose her husband at such a young age. Elimelech had been a good man, and I'm sure that his two sons grew to be fine as well. And I can only imagine the heartbreak it was for her to lose Mahlon at such a young age and with no children. And then Naomi, my, how she had endured such loss. Both her husband and two sons. I could hardly sleep as I wrestled with it, and something in my heart hoped that that one first in line, that he would pass up his duty in Israel and would not choose to take responsibility for this family. Before any of the men began to awake, I felt Ruth stirring at my feet, and it was good timing. I told her quickly she needed to slip away before anyone recognized her or saw that she had been at the threshing floor that night. But before leaving, I quickly asked her to open up her outer garment, and we filled it with 6 measures of barley, for I didn't want her to return empty-handed to Naomi, and I believed Naomi would understand then that I was sincere about Ruth's request. The next morning, having confidence that my fields were in good hands, I immediately went to the gathering place just inside the city gate where all the meetings of importance were held. There was quite a crowd there as I arrived, and after greeting my neighbors, I looked in anticipation for that closest of kin to Naomi. And sure enough, it wasn't long as I sat talking with many there that suddenly he came passing by, and I called him, asking him to join with me, and as I did, I invited 10 of the city elders to join us, in a matter of business that needed to be dealt with. I then explained to him that Naomi had no other option but to sell her land of her deceased husband, Elimelech. At that point, I didn't just have the attention of those 10 elders, but it seemed like the entire crowd nearby were all interested in this transaction that was about to be made. Naomi and Ruth had made such a stir in Bethlehem those many weeks before. I think all of Bethlehem entered into a concern and an empathy with Naomi over the plight in Moab and how she had returned with only Ruth, and yet faithful Ruth. And now for her survival, she was about to sell the estate of her husband's property. As the crowd moved even closer to not miss a word, I pointed out that he was the nearest kinsman redeemer to Elimelech, that Elimelech's land would not be sold outside of our family, and that if he chose not to, then I was next in line. And he immediately affirmed that he wanted to purchase the land. So I then added that in acquiring the land, he also would have to take the Moabitess Ruth to be his wife. For the purpose of this transaction was not only to keep the estate within our family lineage, but it was also to perpetuate the posterity of Elimelech and his son Mahlon. The law of Moses had strictly required this to be our responsibility as relatives. Well, the man immediately reversed course when he realized that that might put into jeopardy what he was leaving to his own children. And so he surrendered all legal rights to me right then and there that I might acquire the land. And in so doing, I turned to the 10 elders sitting there. And after we had exchanged our sandals, I declared before all of them, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Well, it seemed as if a cheer might have gone up. All the people standing there all joined in with one voice and began to show their support of what had taken place. And they collectively said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." What an incredibly beautiful word. I knew I not only had the favor of the people, but I sensed the smile of God on me that day. As I headed back to the field moments later, there was a unique sense in my heart that God was going to do everything and more that they had spoken as a blessing over this transaction. Little did I know the day I saw her in the field weeks before how our lives would intertwine. Transaction, that's just what it was. In obedience to the law of Moses, I had acquired not only Elimelech's land and not only provided for Ruth and Naomi and their lost state, but also I had taken this young woman to be my own in hopes of perpetuating the good name of my relative Elimelech. It feels good to help others in their time of need. When I was in Israel with Pastor Mike last spring, and we went to several of the tells that we visited, many of them, our tour guide would show us where the city gate was. And in particular, I remember one that we noticed as we walked in. And again, it's a tell, so there's just the remains and just a few feet of wall was up all around us. And it wasn't that large to begin with as you looked at it. But you walked into that city gate, and just to the left, he pointed out the area there. And you could see the pathway that would lead to where they called what was the city gate, where all the leaders would meet and where they would have these transactions. They were more than just for protection then. They were the place of business, as we read in many places in Scripture. It's interesting that in Proverbs it says that picture that wisdom is crying out where? She is crying out in the city gate, and she's crying out in the streets, the noisy streets. This transaction that Boaz initiated took place there, and it fulfilled a very interesting commandment given by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 25, if you'd like to just very quickly turn there. And I'd like to take note of this, read through it together, and then we'll close in just a moment by singing a song that I think reflects what Boaz did for Naomi and Ruth. But we can note tonight that this takes us to what seems to be kind of an awkward moment that is similar to that that just took place between Boaz and that man that is unnamed in Scripture. But beginning verse 5, if you have your Bibles there, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, the commandment of the law was this: if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, quote, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me, unquote. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. How many know the law can just be plain weird sometimes? Boaz was an honorable man, wasn't he? His willingness to serve Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer is yet another evidence of the character of this man. He willingly took not only the privilege, but the responsibility of protecting and providing for Ruth and for Naomi. Imagine tonight with me where Ruth and Naomi might have ended up had Boaz not been the man that he was. And think of where we might be tonight if Jesus hadn't come into our lives. Amen? You know, it says in Hebrews that he was not ashamed to call himself our brother. And in the same way that Boaz was, in a sense, the redeemer and the provider and the protector of Ruth and of Naomi, in the same way that Jehovah God is the redeemer and the provider and the protector of Israel, in the same way Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, that he is our brother who is willing to be our protector and our provider and our redeemer. That moment as Ruth asked to be covered by Boaz is such a unique moment. You can read through the commentaries and read ideas and what all of that meant. And many times people take it, I think, way too far. But in her simply saying, cover me with your wings, what an amazing picture of redemption. And Boaz saying, stay here, my daughter, and I will do that and even more for you. The rest of the story will be next Sunday night, but a lot of you are already going there, aren't you, in your mind? But isn't it beautiful to know what Boaz did, not only for Ruth, but for the lineage of David, the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And as Tom comes to the piano and we close with a closing song, Lord, we thank you for the beautiful story of Ruth. And we thank you, Lord, for this moment and a picture of you covering us tonight. Lord, thank you that as we come and ask you to be our Redeemer, that you are so willing, so ready to extend your covering over us and to bring us into your family and to provide redemption, to provide protection, to provide provision for us tonight, Lord. And we thank you that we can be called children of God tonight because of you, Jesus. So, Lord, now as we close this Sunday night, having prayed over a lot of areas, Lord, we end tonight with thanksgiving. We end tonight thanking you, Lord, for being our Redeemer, for being our Boaz. But you, Lord, in such greater way are for everyone as you gave your life on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. And so we stand together now. Would you stand with me? And let's lift our voices together and let's thank him for being our kinsman Redeemer tonight. Let's thank the Lord for his work. Sing it with me.